what appears to be a story about some brothers and some envy is much more. It's far more than what appears in the text. In fact, quite honestly, it's hard-hitting. It's in our faces. It calls into question our worldview, how we see the world. It has a level of depth that needs to be dealt with and preached. Jacob, in verse number 1, lived in the land of his father, sojournings in the land of Canaan. Blanket statement. New paragraph. This is the Toledoth. That's the Hebrew. This is the Toledoth. That's the word for generations or family account. These are the generations of Jacob. Another full stop. New paragraph. And quite frankly, we're shocked that the word Joseph is there. Now, you're not. And the reason you're not is because you've read this over and over again. And you know that the last 14 chapters of the book are dedicated to the man by the name of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, the first son of Rachel. But nobody that would have read this for the first time is expecting the word Joseph to be there. Should have been Reuben, should have been Judah, should have been Simeon, should have been Levi, not the 11th son. In fact, the 11th son is the runt. Nobody even talks about the 11th son. Yet here he is in an incredibly prominent position. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding, pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. You recall, those are the handmaids. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in a field. Behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to, notice, reign over us? Or are you indeed to, notice, rule over us?" And that's the heart of this text. The heart of this text is, has God sovereignly chosen Joseph to reign over his brothers? In fact, their response indicates that they don't go for this. They hated him even more for his dreams, for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. This one includes the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, and these were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" The answer is yes. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind, drawing a stark contrast between the brothers and the father. Let's pray. Oh God, I ask that you help me to get into the narrative well and unpack this the way it's meant to be unpacked, to teach your people the way they deserve to be taught. Help us, oh God, to have ears to hear, eyes to see. We pray for the salvation of someone who's lost today. In Jesus' name, amen. If, in fact, you perceive that I am becoming passionate, I want to give you a fair warning that the heart of this passion is my love for you. That the heart of this passion derives its origin from a desire for you to see all that God intends for us to see in this text. In stark contrast to Esau, Jacob is in fact remaining in the promised land. Chapter 36 was the Toledoth of Esau. Remember, Toledoth is our Hebrew word for this word generations right here. There are in fact 10 of them in this book. This is the 10th. This is the Toledoth of Jacob. Look at my chart on the wall for you. The Toledoth of the heavens and the earth. Then Adam, Noah's sons. The Toledoth of Shem. Then we get into Terah, which is in fact Abram. Ishmael. Then we get into Isaac, which is in fact Jacob. Esau. Then we get into Jacob, which is in fact Joseph. And that's the structure of the book of Genesis. If we did not have chapter headings, we would talk about it in terms of 10 Toledoths. That's how we talk about this book. That's how it's organized. And the last Toledoth is the most important of all of them, giving 14 chapters. 14! More than Abraham, more than Isaac, more than any of the other main characters of the book. And I said to you, we're shocked with the word Joseph. And I know sometimes our familiarity keeps us from being shocked. But if somehow you can imagine for a moment that you've never read Genesis before and you're tracking through this story and you went Adam, you went Noah, you went, met Abraham, you met Ishmael, you finally met the child of promise, Isaac, you saw the twin boys, you read about the older selling the birthright to the younger, you saw that Jacob became the designated son, and now you're ready to turn the page and find out who's coming after Jacob. And nobody would have thought the 11th son. Nobody. Reuben, Judah, Simeon, Levi, not Joseph, the 11th son. Nobody even knows the 11th son. Yet God has sovereignly chosen to elevate him to a position of prominence. This is what we're expecting, the chart on the wall. This is the way it should go down. And we should be talking about Reuben. In chapter 35, we learn the reason why we're not talking about Reuben. Reuben decided to sleep with one of his father's wives. And that disqualified him. In chapter 35, we learn why we're not talking about Simeon. Why we're not talking about Levi. Because they took swords and went into a village and decimated innocent people. And that's why we're not talking about them. In the next chapter, 38, and those of you that know the narrative know that when you start the story of Joseph, and suddenly you get this rude interruption to the story of Joseph, and you're like, where did this story come from? This story about Judah, you remember, about the prostitute and all this? And like, what is this? This is the explanation as to why we're not talking about Judah. Do you remember I read to you about the bad report? We read the words bad report. That's why we're not talking about the sons of Bilhah. That's why we're not talking about the sons of Zilpah. So we went through the first four sons. We went through the middle sons. And now we're at Joseph. Verse 2. Being 17 years old, pastoring or shepherding a flock. So Joseph is a shepherd. The CSB translates it, the young man was working. What a thought. What an idea that young men work, that they make their own beds, that they wash their own clothes, that you actually get your young men in your house working, that they learn to mow the grass, they learn to weed the garden, they learn to take out the trash, that you as the father model an example, you as the father insist that they do more every single week, that they're growing up, that they've got to feed themselves. You insist that you're not raising a sorry son. That you're making a concerted effort to get the bum doing something. That you are doing all you can to lead by example and get these young men working. I find it so ironic that we suggest that sports is an alternative to working. And let's just say that just for a moment it is. Let's just say for a moment that sports is an alternative to working. I don't think it should be, but let's say for a moment that it is. And then you get a really hard coach who wants to work the dog. Different word, alternative word. Work them very hard. work them very hard. And then the parents get involved. Oh, that's, you're too hard on my son. I thought you wanted them to develop a work ethic, and now you have a coach who's trying to teach them a work ethic, and you're like, you're feeling sorry for them. Stop the nonsense. Get behind the coach and say, run them another lap. Support these God-ordained authorities that are trying to help develop work ethics. So young men, are you working? Number two, do you have a work ethic? If you're 17, 16, 14, 15, 18, you ought to go to somebody that's in charge of your life and look them straight in the eye and say to them, I want you to tell me the truth. Do you think I have a work ethic? Do you think I have a work ethic? And if you get an answer less than satisfying, diligently work hard for the next 12 months to change that. Work hard at developing work ethic. Because I'm going to tell you, in this postmodern modern world that we're living in, post-postmodern modern world that we're living in, you know what will set you apart? A work ethic. A work ethic will set you apart. So please notice that he brings a bad report about them, plural pronoun right now. The bad report is about Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, these middle sons. And he brings a bad report, not a good report, a bad report. And they don't want to hear about a bad report. And they certainly don't want this brat son at 17 years old giving a bad report. And so I ask you today, are you willing to bring a bad report? Are you willing to, do you have enough moral courage to bring a bad report? I wonder how much less would be happening in our world if more people had the moral courage to bring a bad report. This is a small jewelry store in the Bronx in New York. This is this week. The man that you see holding the door came to the door looking normal as can be, only dark sunglasses on, and got buzzed in. Kind of place where you have to get buzzed in because of security. Instead of coming in, he held the door open. Seconds later, as you watch the video, these three gentlemen come in and they begin to smash the glass and they steal $2 million worth of jewels from this small business owner who said, I'm going to close and move outside of here. It's no longer safe to be in this city. And they took 2 million jewels. Up to this point, no one's reported who they are. Yet here's the reality. People know who they are. They know. And they see something, but they're not willing to say something. They're not willing to bring a bad report. We live in a nation in which people are living in fear. Nobody's willing to bring a bad report. So cheating happens, stealing happens, adultery happens, moral decline is occurring because nobody has the moral courage to say, stop. No. That's not acceptable. And by the way, you, Mr. Christian, or you, Mrs. Christian, if you're not willing to bring a bad report, you're complicit in the moral declination of our society. So now let's get into verse 3. Some type of coat, long-sleeved, many colors, something to designate him as different. When the brothers saw it, they knew what was happening here. They knew that they were losing their position of prominence, that dad had his eyes set on Joseph being the next leader of the family, and they hate him. They refuse to speak peacefully to him. So let me just remind you for a minute that Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus did. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the people who live on the earth and are able to bring peace into a situation, that can take warring factions and bring them together, that can come to peace. In fact, the Bible's all over the place with this idea of peace. James 3:18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacemaker? Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. As much as possible, do your very best to live at peace with your neighbor. Live at peace with your neighbor. Live at peace with your family. Live at peace with your coworkers. Do all you can to be a peacemaker. Romans 14:17-19 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever therefore serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace. Let us, then, us, the people of God, on this planet, pursue what makes for peace. Do you make peace in your shop? Do you make peace in your platoon? Do you make peace in your organization? Are you one of those people that gossips and keeps the fires burning? Or do you bring peace into a situation? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, live in peace. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Live in peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for it. So now let's get into the dream. Verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. As you see, we'll work through six dreams. We'll work through six dreams. There are two that we'll work through this morning, but a total of six dreams characterize the toledoth of Joseph. These first ones are agrarian and astronomy. They're stars, moons. Then we've got a baker and butler dream that we'll get into shortly, and then we've got Pharaoh's two concluding dreams that we'll talk about in the end. So here's the dream that I dreamed. I dreamed that I had a sheaf and you had sheaves and your sheaves were bowing to my sheaves. Your sheaf bowed down to my sheaf. Okay? Clearly, let's be clear. This has nothing to do with the Father and the Son here. This is not what this story is about. This is not about Jacob. This is not about Joseph. This is about God. Amen. This is about God. And does God have the right to have a son and to designate that son as the leader of Israel? Yes. That's the real issue here. This issue is not about dad and his son. This is a much larger issue. Does the sovereign creator God of the universe have the right to designate his son as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We need it. We see this right here. Verse 8. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? This idea of ruling and reigning. They hated him even more. Yet we're commanded to love. Do we take these commandments seriously? We're commanded to even love our enemies. This means that I can hate no one. Agreed or disagreed? Because the church was silent. I can hate no one. As much as I choose to rationalize it and justify it, you know, the Muslims who attacked us, the person who did this, we are called to the highest of highest standards. We can't reach the height of the standard that we're called. We are to love those who persecute us. We are to love those who despitefully use us. We are to love. How? How? How do I love someone who's despitefully using me? How do I love someone who's persecuting me? We'll answer that. Behold, I've dreamed another dream, and this one had a sun and a moon and 11 stars, and they're bowing to us. And now dad gets involved, and dad actually rebukes him and says, shall we indeed come and bow to ourselves to the ground? Raise your hand if you know the end of the story. Raise your hand if you know the end of the story. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. So do you know the answer to the questions the father and the brothers were asking? Just five chapters later, they're on their knees. Just five chapters later, they're on their knees. They're actually bowing before Joseph. So what is the real issue here? What's the central issue? The word is underlined. What is the central issue here? The real issue that we need to contend with this morning, me, you, and all of us, is am I willing to accept God's purpose and plans? Am I willing to accept that I might have been the firstborn, but it's the 11th one that's going to be elevated? Am I willing to accept the fact that I might not get the premium spot, that God might not have chosen me for what I want to be chosen for? Am I willing to accept the fact that a sovereign God has orchestrated a plan and he is orchestrating it? Make no mistake about it. This is a sovereignty of God issue. This is not a child story about some brothers who were envious. Anybody who preaches it like that is certainly preaching the text, but missing the overarching message of the text. This is not about Jacob and Joseph. This is about Yahweh and Jesus. That's what this is about. Yahweh and Jesus. Does Yahweh have the right to choose who will rule and reign over Israel? Okay. So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So are you this morning willing to accept God's plan of salvation? Where am I getting this from? Okay. God uses Joseph to save the sons from starvation. It's a plan of salvation. If they don't get food, they're going to die. And if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to die the second death. The parallels are incredible. Jacob, Joseph, Yahweh, Jesus. They're nearly identical. And I'll show you this week after week after week. This story is all about Joseph as a type of Christ. All about Joseph as a type of Christ. The conflict in the text revolves around these three words: reign, rule, and bow. We're living in a culture that idolizes superstars who say stuff like, "I bow to no man." And they're elevated. Posters are printed about people who say, "I bow to no man." And Christians are so tempted to adopt that worldly perspective, yet Christ himself bowed to the will of the Father. Amen. Supporting text, see Philippians 2. It's all about Jesus bowing to the will of the Father. So now turn back to Genesis 3:16, please. Genesis 3:16. On the screen, I have a snapshot of Blue Letter Bible. I do that on purpose so that you see how we can use this. I notice that this rule, this word Hebrew rule, shall you and do rule over us, is the same Hebrew word that comes in Genesis 3:16. One of the consequences of the fall of man, is the conflict in leadership in the home. Now, leadership in the home had already existed before the fall. All right, how can you support that? When Paul talks about leadership in the epistles, he says Adam was formed first, then Eve, establishing a birth order as the leadership. But in reality, the fall brings into that beautiful relationship conflict. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." The same word rule, So since the moment God spoke, Genesis 3:16, conflict has existed in marriages over the leadership role God has assigned males in the family. And by the way, then eventually the church. And from that moment, the question is being asked over and over again, shall you indeed rule over me? And every married couple here can talk about this. Every single married couple here can honestly talk about this. If a husband is attempting to be the leader of his family, the wife can make his life a living very good, sister. Very good. Both. Very good. I'll accept that. It could go either way. You know, we want this, yet we don't. We want leadership, yet we don't. That internal conflict that I'm talking about is a result of the fall of man. Shall you indeed rule over me? The question is, does God have the right to establish what we eat and don't eat? That was the issue in the Garden of Eden. That was the central issue. Hey, all these trees except this one. Did you really say accept this one? Yeah, I said accept this one. You didn't really mean. No, actually I meant it. And they ate. And the first sin is introduced into the world. And we've been asking from the beginning, do you have the right to, and then fill in the blank. Does God have the right to authority to create gender? The world says, no, he doesn't. The world that we're living in right now in the year 2022 says, no, God does not have the right to establish gender. We will define gender for ourselves. Do you not understand that defining gender for yourself is rebellion to the Creator? Does God have the right to define roles within the two genders? Every single woman who comes into the pulpit in churches all over the world says, no, you don't. Every single church that embraces females as pastors says, actually, God, you don't have that right. It's an act of defiance. What I'm trying to show you is that the story about Joseph and his brothers is not about Joseph and his brothers. It's about who can establish authority. Right. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 5, and 8. By submitting to their own husbands, not all males, to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And we go archaic, and we go outdated, and we go sexist, and we go and fill it in. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, except the ones we like, the ones that are doing it the way we did. Make sure you never sin by saying something like this, not my president. Amen. Make sure those words never come out of your mouth. I didn't vote for him. Why don't you submit to the reality that if he's in office, he's there because God put him there. Amen. You might not understand it, but he's not calling you to understand it. They didn't understand how Joseph was going to be used by God to save their lives. They had no idea that God would use Midianite traders to transport his sovereign anointed one to Egypt to prepare for their salvation. We are going to see in this amazing story of Joseph the hand of God's sovereignty like we've never seen it before. It is unbelievable how good the story of Joseph is. We're going to get into the depths of theology in the story of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, we have 10 brothers who hate Joseph for even daring to suggest that someday they will bow the knee to him. So the question is, am I willing to bow the knee to the ones that God has appointed and chosen to rule over me? I'll bow the knee to you as long as I like you. I'll bow the knee to you as long as you lead the way I want you to lead. I'll bow the knee to you as long as, and we fill in the blanks. But Scripture does not permit us to add caveats. Presidents, governors, judges, principals, teachers, coaches, trainers, commanders, first sergeants, managers, supervisors, parents, all God-ordained authorities, all used by God for me. Me. I had a leader one day, and I'll be careful, that was dumb as a box of rocks. I don't know how else to say it. And he was my leader. Anybody had that situation, or am I the only one here that you get, you know, I am working for the dumbest man on the planet. I remember going down, leaving Yakin Extension. Do they still call it Yakin Extension? Right there where all the new SF, well, then nothing's new anymore. It's new to me, but leaving Post. There used to be on the right-hand side like an auto repair place right there. You could take your car in there and do auto repair as you're going out towards the Yakin Gate. Y'all know where I'm talking about. And I was driving home, Toyota Tacoma, four-cylinder, 22R engine, great little truck. And I'd realized that I was allowing seeds of bitterness to grow in my heart to this leader. That I was sinning, that I was actively sinning in my thoughts to this army leader that God had chosen to appoint over me. And I remember Marcus pulling over to the side of the road and just weeping before the Lord and aware that I wasn't loving my enemy and I wasn't loving my brother who professed to be a follower of Christ. I was hating him. And in that hatred that I was allowing to develop in my heart, I was sinning, that I was living in defiance to the authority of God. I need to recognize that every single authority figure has been appointed by God. And most of the time, it's for my sanctification. My sanctification. Sanctification, big theological word. Conforming me to the image of Christ. Making me look more like Jesus. Identifying areas of sin that need to be changed. First Timothy 6:1, those who are under the yoke as slaves must regard their own masters as deserving of full respect. That's a hard sentence. That's a hard sentence. Those that are under the yoke as slaves must regard their own masters as deserving of full respect. Servants, slaves, be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the unjust. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13, please. I really want to unpack this. I want us to, I just asking you to give serious consideration to what I'm saying here. Hebrews 13, please. In the middle of the first sentence of verse number 17, there is the plural pronoun they. They, there's the plural pronoun they, T-H-E-Y. Do you see it right there in your Bible, the word they? There are a group of leaders on the planet, and they are distinct from the coaches and the trainers and all the other that I just said, because this group of leaders on the planet, they watch over your soul. They watch over your soul. They're not concerned about your finances. They're not concerned about your best life now. They're not concerned about whether you're ready to enter adulthood or however, any number of things. They don't care whether you can play basketball. They're concerned about your soul. There's a group of people on the planet that the Bible text calls leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Your soul, the spiritual component in you, the part of you that will live forever. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. And notice, please, as they that must give account. So let's really personalize this right now. Let's make this come alive. Let's really embrace what this is saying. Here's me. I'm part of the they. Marcus is part of the they. This group of people who watch over souls. And here's Evan right here as an example. Now, both me and Evan, both of us are going to stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ. You too, but right now for this illustration, Evan and me, I will stand there as his shepherd for such a time as this. I'm his shepherd because Evan has embraced full membership in this church. He's part of our flock, thereby I'm his leader. Everyone tracking so far? I must shepherd him in such a way, Darren Hawk, part of the elders, we must shepherd this member of our church in such a way with the understanding that someday I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ for the way I shepherd him. So if you wonder why I preach the way I preach, if you wonder why we use so much scripture, if you wonder why there's so much passion behind there, it's because someday I'm going to give it a life for 16 years as the pastor of this church. And I want to hear, well done, Sean. You learned a lot. You messed up in the beginning. You're getting a little bit better. You understand? But here's the reality, Evan. You too. You'll also stand in the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he doesn't stand as a spiritual leader for right now. He stands as one of the members of the church. Now, let's look at the text on the screen. As they that must give an account. All right, let's keep reading. That they may do it with joy, not with grief. Now, I need you to see what the rest of the text says. This is so important. For that is unprofitable to you, Evan. Think of it like this. Let's change the dynamic to really get the message home. This is Will Leslie right here. Will, someday you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the life you live and the husband that you are, and the father to all them children, right? And I'm your coach, helping you get ready for that day. Are y'all following this or not? Yes. There's an exam coming. There's a day of accountability coming. There's an Olympics to get ready for. There's a contest to get ready for. And brother, I want to do all I can to make sure that when you get there, and when Evan gets there, and when you get there, Josh, and you're there, Daniel, that we hear him say to us, good job. Good job. Well done. You folks at Breen were faithful. So I teach and preach and shepherd and encourage, motivate, make phone calls, go to lunch, text, all with the collective objective of saying, let's get ready. Let's get ready, Troy. Judgment seat's coming. Nobody's going to be exempt. We're all going to stand there someday. All of us. We're all going to stand there, ready to give an account. All right, turn to Luke chapter 19 and we'll wrap it up. Turn to Luke 19 and we'll wrap it up. I just need you to see this last connection because I think it's amazing and it really brings the message home. And it's from Luke 19. Verse number 11 says, I'll give you another chance to get there so you can read it in your own Bible. As they heard these things, he, referring to Jesus, proceeded to tell them a parable. Why? Why did he tell them this parable? Because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. They thought that the inauguration of Jesus as the king to overthrow the Roman Empire was getting ready to happen right then. And Jesus is saying, no way, we're not even close to that. So this parable explains this idea that the kingdom of God and the inauguration of the kingdom was not to happen immediately. It was going to be delayed. Verse 12. Jesus therefore said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So now we're all asking ourselves, who is the nobleman? Calling his 10 servants, he gave them 10 minions and said to them, engage in business until I come. Occupy, do life, make the best of what God has given you. Take the talents, skills, and spiritual gifting that God has given you and use it to the fullest of glory. Do all you can with what God has given you, knowing that someday the king is coming back. Now look at verse 14. And this is why we're reading this. Because just like the brothers in Genesis 37 hated Joseph, Jesus describes a group of people who hated him. This is why I told you this is not about Joseph. This is not about the brothers. This is about Yahweh and Jesus. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. And if we were ever living in a world and time in which people are saying, we do not want Jesus to rule over us. You will not tell us that we were created. You will not tell us our gender. You will not tell us that our lifestyle is immoral. You will not have any authority over our lives. We will choose our gender. We will choose our sexuality. We will choose our immorality. And we don't care about you, God. And this today. It's today. Even in this room right now, we have people who say, we don't want you to reign over me. I'm here because my mom and dad have me here. But you do not, and you will not, advance the slide, please, will not rule over me. So you know what happens, right? He comes back. And there's a group of people that hear, well done. And this is what we want to hear. This is why I'm your coach, getting ready for this day in which we're going to hear, well done. But we want to know, what about this group of people who said, we do not want this man to reign over us? We have to get all the way to verse 27 to find out about them. Look at verse 27, please. Look at verse 27, please. But as for these enemies of mine, who are the enemies in the text? They are the ones who hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Let me say it like this. Let me just say it real obnoxious. Just to try to somehow galvanize the point. You can die for my sins all day long. And if you want to take me to heaven, that's fine. But don't you dare try to be my Lord. If you want me to pray a sinner's prayer, I'll pray that prayer if you're telling me it'll get me to heaven. But don't you bring that lordship. Don't you start telling me that Jesus is Lord. Don't you tell me that he's a king. I'll let him be my savior all day long. He can die for my sins, but don't you dare exert his authority over my life. I'll live my life the way I want. If you think I'm reading too much in the text, you're forgetting. The brothers said, shall we indeed bow to you? Now you can bow now or you can bow later. But you're going to bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, not Savior, Lord, to the glory of the Father. So now look at the last sentence. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and they get a second chance. It's not what it says. You want to know why I'm in your face? You want to know why I don't stand behind a pulpit and just read a boring sermon? Because enemies of God get slaughtered. They don't get second chances, David. They get slaughtered. And you will not say to me, I had no idea. Now, let's make the next point and we're done. Just give me one or two more minutes because I can't end it here. Look at the next narrative. The very next thing that he goes into, look at verse 28. So that there's no doubt as to who this nobleman is, who is going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Look at the very next story that Luke ties to this parable. When they said these things, he went on his way going into Jerusalem. When he came near to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go into the village in front of you, and upon entering, you'll find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You'll say, the Lord has need of it. Not Savior, the Master has need of it. The sovereign creator God sitting here in front of you, standing here in front of you, has need of it. So they were sent away and found it as just as he told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying it? To which they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. They threw the cloaks over the colt and they sawed on him. And as he rode along, they spread their cloak on a road. As he was drawing near already on the way to Mount Olivet, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all mighty works that he had seen. And this is what they said, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, if you're wondering who the nobleman is, Luke clears it up for you and says, the nobleman is Jesus. He's Jesus who came running, riding in on that colt. Now, look at the response. The Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The Pharisees are the brothers in the story. Rebuke your disciples. He answered them. This is what Jesus answered them. He said, I tell you, if these people who just said Jesus is King were silent, notice what the text says. The very stones would cry out. Wow. Now you talk about exerting sovereign authority of all creation. If the people that are on that walkway don't say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, hail King Jesus. If no one said a thing, if every single brother rejected his authority and they were all silent when Jesus rode down on that unbroken colt, establishing his authority even over the unbroken colt, if that would have happened, Jesus said, the rocks would have cried out. How many of you have seen rocks cry out? That's right. Now you talk about exhorting your sovereign authority over all creation to be able to say even the rocks would cry out. So now the question is, have you bowed the knee to him now? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, if there's even one person here who is not submitted to your lordship in their life, I pray, oh God, that today would be their day. I pray, oh God, that they put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and acknowledge that you, before the foundation of the world, has chosen that your Son would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is coming again someday to establish an eternal kingdom on this earth. And that, oh God, we have today to get ready. And perhaps we have even tomorrow to get ready. But someday our days will cease in preparation to get ready. And we will all stand and give an account for the life we lived. I pray, God, that there are no enemies in this room, that not a single person in this room would be slaughtered in your presence, that all have put their faith in Christ. If there's any here that haven't, I pray that they would give serious contemplation to who Jesus is. Amen.